Welcome to Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. Here, you'll find practical, relevant, biblical information. The Bible will be broken down verse by verse so that you get the full context of the scripture to better grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thank you, Ed. Well, good morning, church. Let's pray real quick. All right. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today and help us to apply it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. A couple of you have already asked. I don't usually dress this nice. It's true. And don't get used to it. It's not going to be a weekly thing. I'm actually officiating a wedding this afternoon, and I won't have time to go home and change. So this is going to be my garb for the day. So yeah, get pictures while you can because it's going away. I don't like wearing a tie too often. I'm not that type, you know. So this week with preparing for this message is actually really good to hear some of the prayer requests this morning, because they actually tie right into it. Because in with it, I'm thinking about, the food, the thanks, the praise, all the good things that the Lord's done in my life, and then praying over the message this week. And as much as I want to say, hey, the Lord gave me a sermon on wearing stretchy pants and not being too gluttonous this week, that's not at all what came. We'd actually be remiss in this holiday season, and really it's already started, it's going full force, if we weren't thinking about those who are struggling. The holidays, they often are a hard time for a lot of people. Really, in just thinking about that, it takes me back to my time when I was overseas. For those of you who don't know me, I spent just under 4 years overseas, deployed with the Marine Corps. And when it comes to the holidays, really, we don't see a lot. Our service members alone don't really get to celebrate the holidays. A lot of them are working. Those who aren't, they're not with their families. You're with your friend, you're with your extended family, but it's not like we really have the means or the kitchens or anything to go and prepare these, fantastic meals and gather a whole bunch of people around a table. At best, we're cramming 4, 5, 6 people into a room or, around a dresser or a footlocker for a table. Those are in good quarters for enlisted. You hear about these things where kids, they go and they make these lovely little cards and they send them to the USO and all these organizations to distribute among the troops. Well, the truth is, that doesn't happen for a lot of troops. My unit, for example, was very small. If I were to tell you how small it is and how much of an area we were responsible for, you'd be like, are you kidding? But we never saw those kinds of things. Typically, those types of gift packages are bookmarked or earmarked, whatever you want to call it, for certain like infantry groups, or these really large groups, these huge contingent groups, sometimes your Motor T type guys, right? But for the most part, a lot of guys don't see it. You get some people that stay in the barracks, maybe warming up a TV dinner, or maybe they become a connoisseur on how to make ramen in a million different ways, hitting up the local KFC. But like you look at my group, for what we did and the hours that we worked, we were always on duty on the holidays. And we didn't exactly have the luxury of going to the chow hall. In fact, we actually had a little pay stipend so we could buy our own food, because we could not. And unfortunately, it's not just my group, and it's not just my branch. There are a lot of units that are like that. It actually, with just thinking about this, it had me thinking, when did we ever have the chance to celebrate a holiday like Thanksgiving, let alone Christmas? Couldn't put up lights. Couldn't exactly, adorn ourselves with decorations or Santa hats or anything like that. If you tried growing a beard, you better have a chip from the doctor's office, because you're going to get in trouble. You're going to be filling sandbags, doing something fun. And in thinking of it, only one time actually came to mind. Our CEO, his wife, knew that our morale was particularly low. It's right after 9/11. So she took it upon herself to grab a couple of her girlfriends, and they cooked us up a feast. We all crammed into our briefing room, and that was pretty special. Whole bunch of jarheads in there. No alcohol, believe it or not. It's hard to imagine, you know, service members without alcohol, but it's true. Everybody that was off duty, we crammed in this little room. The couple people who were on duty came. They got a plate to go. You know, they'd hang out for a couple minutes, and then they went right back out on the road. That's a pretty special memory for me. You don't see that a lot. So it's a blessing for us. You know, it's a, like I said, we're a small group. We're a tight-knit group. If you're wondering what we're doing, it's because we're a law enforcement. I was an MP. Beyond that, I was on SRT for a while. It's our equivalent of SWAT. I was a professional door kicker. There's not a whole lot of us out there. These days, it's even smaller because nobody wants that kind of a job. And the reason our morale was particularly low, it wasn't just because it was the holidays. Is because it was right after 9/11. We were all waiting to find out if we were going to be deployed or where we were going to be deployed to, what we were going to have. It was a scary time. Unfortunately, a lot of our troops are facing the same thing today. Our first responders, even here in this city, are wondering what they're going to be facing this weekend. Our nurses in our ERs, our security guards out patrolling all these different grounds. Most of them in this state unarmed at best and not properly trained. So just with that in mind, I'm not trying to paint a grim picture, but the holidays can be very hard for a number of reasons. I gave you an example: loneliness, bills, lack of funds, illness, death, just to name a few. But we need to recognize that we do have these people around us who are struggling. Matter of fact, you only need to pull out your phone, most of us have one, do a quick little search on the internet, and you would find over 60% of the population is struggling with depression at this time of the year, especially with this holiday. That means there are people in this room who are struggling with depression, whether they want to talk about it or not. Over 60%. The last I checked, and it was a bit of an older statistics at 64, it could have gone up or down a few, but you think about that. That's a lot of people. And we have a lot of people who aren't even here because they're traveling or whatever, right? The problem is when things get hard, we tend to get tunnel vision. Think about it. Anytime things have gotten tough, anytime you've had a hurdle that you need to get through, you get hyper-fixated on it. We all do. It's part of our human nature. With that said, let's go ahead and open our Bibles, your Bible apps, whatever it is that you're using. Let's turn to Lamentations. See if I can get that word out. Chapter 3, and we're going to start specifically in verses 19 and 20. And of course, I'm reading from the New King James Version, so if you have a different version, the words might be a little different. But Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 20, the word says, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers, and it sinks within me." See, when we come to this passage, Jeremiah, he's grieving. He's hurting. So much so that he feels it in his very soul. No matter what he turns to, no matter what he occupies himself with, no matter what he's doing or where he goes, his soul is reminding him, hey, this happened. It's a spiritual scar. Like we think of scars, I've got a ton of them. You come up, you look at my hand, my wrist, my ankle, my knees, whatever. We all have scars. We never think of how it impacts us spiritually, though. And sometimes those wounds are the greatest wounds. They hurt the most. And while scars fade over time, they never fully go away. There's always something there to remind us that something at some point happened. The pain might not go down. Pain might eventually go away depending on the injury, but there's still the reminder. You know, notice something here though in this passage. He simply refers to it as an affliction, not a bad day, not referring to it by the name of the incident or what occurred. For example, I was just talking about 9/11. If I mention 9/11, I don't have to say really a whole lot beyond that, do I? Because right away, just in those couple of words, those couple of numbers, we know the date, we know the where, we know what happened. Depending on how old you are, you might remember exactly where you were at that time, right? It was a moment for a generation. Like the Tet Offensive, like Pearl Harbor, and so many others throughout time. You don't have to go into detail, just the mere mention. And you think about this. This is an incident here in our country, in our lifetime, and we make a big deal out of it. A big deal, huge. And what we're doing every time is we're taking that scab and we're peeling it back just a little bit. Enough to remind us, hey, that wound's still there. It's not even a scar yet. It's still a scab, and we're just picking at it. Why? Why do we cling to such a dark thing in this way? And the answer is actually really simple. If you step back and you look at it from a biblical standpoint, as we all should as believers, and it's because we have a hole here. And we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for God in the rubble. But it's not until we realize that we've already found him that that hole is filled in. The whole time he was there with us. He was walking with us. He was digging through the rubble. He was looking for survivors. He was finding those who had perished and getting them moved as well, letting the families know, providing for the safety of everybody who was there. And it's not just this one incident. It's all incidents because he's always there. It doesn't matter if it's a car wreck out here or somebody having a heart attack across the street. He's always there. But we get so hyper-fixated, we don't realize we're looking right past him. We're putting him in a back seat. We're always looking for that light in the darkness. It is a dark world. But it's not until we see his light that we start to calm down. It's kind of like a small child. You have a small child, they're still learning to walk, or maybe they walk, but they're trying to run. What happens? They fall down, they fall on their bottom, and what happens? Right? They're crying. They get all these tears, they're screaming, they're making a big fuss. You're like, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. But it's not until mom or dad or auntie or whoever picks them up, dusts them off, shows them, hey, you're actually okay, and they get refocused, that they realize, hey, okay, this is all right. It's not as bad as I thought it was. I'm not as broken as I thought I was. It's going to be okay. And it's for the same thing, because they don't know that God's there. They're not seeing God in the mix, right? For a small child, it's mom and dad. And we're the same way. We're exactly the same way. Something happens, we make a big deal, we make a fuss, we cry. It's not until we actually start to see Jesus, you know, or see the light from the Holy Spirit that we start to calm down. Jeremiah was different in this. If we go back in here into Lamentations 3 and we go into verses 21 through 24, the word says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore to have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. See, here's someone, he's surrounded by sin, he's surrounded by pain and torment, but he still sees hope. It's right there, it's right in front of him. Why? Because he saw God at work. With everything that's going around, he saw God. And every single day we wake up, it's no different. Every single day we wake up, and we can, if we actually look, we can see God at work. We have an opportunity to confess the sins and our shortcomings everywhere that we've fallen short to him. And that's all, he's just waiting to hear it. He wants to forgive you. He wants to be involved, not with just the good, but with the bad. We have to remember this, especially if, you know, when you're struggling, when you're going through that hard time. You're not alone. He's there. He wants to hear what's hurting inside. He wants you to let him in and fill that void with the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah knew this. He knew from personal experience because he had seen everything that God had done. He knew that God kept his promises. He knew punishment was coming to those who had sinned and had fallen away. And that punishment came. It was just. But just the same, even though these were hard times for him, he also knew that God had a promise for those who believe to be rebuilt, to be restored, and to be blessed. I was just talking about this last week. This is Thanksgiving, right? This is a time where we step back and we inventory all the things that have gone on through our lives up to this point, especially over the last year, to give thanks. But what do we not talk about? Who do we give that thanks to? Is it just to each other? No. It's to the Father. It is to the Father. But we forget that. Even as Christians, even as believers, we get so caught up in what's in front of us. We get hyper-fixated on the ball games and the food and the friends and the family. I like that tune. That's good. But we get so hyper-fixated, we forget about it, and God kind of gets put to the wayside, right? It happens. It happens to all of us. We're all guilty of it. But time and time again, God still comes through, and he never fails. Now, there's going to be some who are going to ask, why doesn't this happen immediately? When we go to him and we ask for the forgiveness and we ask for the healing, why doesn't it happen? You know, and it's a good question. The answer is we couldn't handle it. If it were to happen just like that, everything that we asked it for, if it were to come that fast, we could not handle it. It's not part of our being or our humanness to be able to handle it. You think about food. It's Thanksgiving, right? Take a bag of popcorn. You throw it in the microwave. You hit the button. You hit start. Pop, 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 pop. It takes it a couple minutes, right? It's not instant gratification. It's not an instant solution. It comes quickly. But especially if you're sitting there and you're watching that timer, you're like, man, we got 60, 50. Even especially like that last 30 seconds, right? It takes eternity. It's like, I want my popcorn. I want it now. I'm hungry, right? In general, things like you take a soda out. You still have to take time to get it, make sure it wasn't dropped or shaken up, and psh, right? It could have been sitting there on the shelf, and you know it's good, and you're still going to take a second to kind of psh, make sure it didn't fizz over on you. Our life is no different. We're all being prepared every step of the way. There's no difference. You know, that same respect, the Holy Spirit, when he's in us and we have these pains and we're grieving and we're struggling, we're like, why, God, why? He's not working from the outside in. He's working from the inside out. He's healing the heart first. Without the heart, what do you have? Nothing. You're an empty shell, an empty vessel. Bitter, like a husk. So he works from the inside out. And little by little, that pain starts to subside. Less and less and less. And eventually, the day comes and you wake up and you realize that pain's just a memory. That loss, it's a memory. The love that you had is still there. But the hurt's no longer as painful. The Lord's put you back together. And when the Lord does that, my friends, that's your testimony. That is your testimony. People get hung up. You look at the Gideons, oh, I got to go out and I got to put this New Testament in those hands. If they don't know the Lord, that New Testament's going to mean nothing. It's going to collect dust. But when you give your testimony, this is what happened. This is what the results were. This is how the Lord worked in my life. Guess what? You become the Bible because they see God at work in your life. And when you're able to say, hey, God did this for me, he can do this for you too. Guess what? They're seeing that light and there's hope. The hope that they didn't have. And these dark times, with whatever it is that's hurting within you, when you have that hope, things change. And they change dramatically. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go into it. But if you go to Psalm 46, you know, here we have an entire psalm that's all about God being there. He's always there. He's always helping. He's always providing. And he'll never fail to do so. And he will never fail to rescue those who truly love him. As the psalm says, and you'll find it in this particular one, he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our fortress. We have to remember God's in the details. He's always at work in the back. If we look to him, if we depend on him, he will get us through. Those times of uncertainty, those times of pain, he'll guide us out. There's no doubt about it. Just like Daniel, when he had to lay down with the lions, right? Just like Peter being called out to walk on water. And what happened? He sank. Jesus still pulled him out. Or Joseph, sold into slavery, and then risen to the highest seat in the land. A king. If we turn to Psalm 119, verse 105. A lot of you probably know this. Matter of fact, a lot of Bibles have this on the very first page when you open them up. The word says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I'm sure it's safe to say everybody in here has a nightlight of some sort in their house, right? Something at least that partially illuminates the room or the hallway, so when you're walking through at night, you can navigate without being totally blind. You know, and the goal, what's the goal there? So you don't get hurt. Now, hopefully you don't stub your toe on a bedpost. It happens. I've broken my fair share of toes, not bedpost. I'd be a pretty fragile bedpost. You know, or if you got kids, or maybe when you were still a kid, step on that Lego. Things worse than the little prickers that we find outside, right? Those things are lethal. They should be registered as weapons, right? But we do. We have this light that helps us to navigate and hopefully minimize how we're getting hurt or minimize or mitigate getting hurt altogether. If we go camping, what's on the list? A flashlight or a torch of some sort, right? Why? Because at some point, the sun's going to go down. You're going to need to be able to get through the woods or wherever you are. Or, let's face it, we're all human. Nature calls, and you need to go and find a safe place to relieve said nature. Nobody wants to go out there blind. Nobody wants to walk into a tree. I can tell you I did that once. It didn't end well. I broke my nose. So you can attest to it. I reset my nose. I didn't reset it very well. That's why I have this little bridge right here now. It used to be a very narrow nose. There's a whole story to that. I ran into a glass door. We'll save that for another time. But the point is, we need a light. We need something there that's going to guide us. It's going to navigate and help us to find where we're going, right? The Bible, it's the same way. It provides light and guidance in our lives. And if you think of it this way, when you're outside and you see a light that's off at the distance, the closer, you know, it might be dim at first, just kind of twinkling, but the closer you get to it and the more you drive towards it, what happens? It gets brighter. It gets brighter and bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually you're just surrounded by it. The room's lit up. The space is lit up. And the Bible does the same thing. This is God's word. This is God talking to us right here. We can't just mitigate it to a couple of minutes on a Sunday or a Wednesday. This right here, as the word tells us, this is our daily bread. We pull things from here every day, manna for our soul. That light that illuminates our light and shows us what's there so that we're no longer in that danger zone. Sure, we might occasionally still step on that Lego. It'd be daytime and we're still going to step on something. Just the other day, I thought I had a little bit more space and I stepped on my poor dog's paw. She still loves me. I still love her. It's important. I love my dog. But it happens, right? So even though we're going to be surrounded by light, we're still going to have things that happen. We're still going to have aches and pains. And while we think about it, and we think of our struggles, and we think of the darkness of the world, and yeah, it's horrible, but it pales in comparison to what God's had to sacrifice for us. It pales in comparison to the hell that awaits those people who don't turn to God, who don't lean into Jesus. You think of the pain and the torture and the torment just going up to the cross. And then Jesus was there. Here's somebody, he was always united with the Father. He was never separated, not once. Since the very beginning, they were together. And then on the cross, what happened? He took on the sin of the world. What is the one place that God will not stand? With sin. So when Christ is crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" is because it was the one time that he was disconnected from the Father. You imagine that pain? Someone you've always been connected to, someone you've always been with, and now you can no longer see them or hear them. We only get a small glimmer of that when somebody we care about passes away. And this is someone who took on the sin of the world. We can't mitigate that. But what happened? He knew what was coming back. He knew the reconnection. He went and he took that for us so that we could actually be reunited with the Lord. So we could be back in fellowship with the Father. Have that seat at the table through him. So sometimes, yeah, that light's going to be a little dim. But it's going to get brighter. It's going to get brighter. Because we had someone who ensured that that light stays on for us. What was the old ad? "We'll leave the light on for you." Jesus left the light on for us. We go back to Lamentations 3, verses 25 through 27. That's right, Twinkie. That's right. Lamentations 3, 25 through 27. The word says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for man to bear the yoke in his youth." I want you to keep these three verses in mind because it sounds an awful lot like a few other verses that have all just been kind of sandwiched together here, which is beautiful. It's one of those things, the Bible references itself a whole lot more than any other text or anything else that's ever been created. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And then in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. All three of those summarized right here. See, we need to be patient. It doesn't always seem like the answers are coming. We're told, keep asking. The answer's coming. God hears. He understands your pain. He understands what you're going through. An answer is on the way. Sometimes it is delayed, though. You want an example? We just need to look at Daniel. He prayed for an answer. Where's this answer? Where's it coming from? And what happened? Angel finally shows up, says, hey, I was delayed by the prince of Persia, right? He's delayed by the enemy for weeks because of the spiritual war. We get spiritual scars because we are engaged in a spiritual war. It's not just a little boo-boo. It's something significant. Other times, we don't get the answer that we're looking for because we're too busy talking. We're too busy yammering on. What about this? What about that? Ooh, look at this, right? Like a kid in the toy store. Ooh, look. Ooh, G.I. Joe. Ooh, look at the Jeep. Ooh, look at the Barbie. We're too busy talking. If we just close our mouth for a second and give him a chance to answer, we would hear what he has to say. Instead, we get caught up in all these things and we get loathsome. Right? We get caught up in our own little pity party. Oh, woe is me. It's the end of the world. Why am I not good enough? There's something right there. I can almost promise everybody in this room has asked at least once in their life, why am I not good enough? It's at the forefront because things aren't happening the way you want. You're not getting the things that you want. Oh, guess what? You are good enough. God loves you. He absolutely does. And you know why you're not getting this? One, it wasn't meant for you. Even Jesus said, in your will, right? We beg for things that weren't meant for us. Reason one. Reason two, it's not meant for us because something better that is more compatible with us as individuals is in store for us. But it's coming at the right time. I'll remind you, that's not our time. It's his time. It's always in his time, and his timing is perfect. His gifts are perfect. We need to stop reaching and begging for the scraps when the Lord is saying, hey, come and sit at the table. We have a full, fresh meal right here, all the fixings. I want you to come and sit at the table, eat with us, drink with us, talk with the family. Enjoy the fellowship as a whole. Right? We're all different parts of the bride. And we all have to come together. His love and his blessings are greater than anything that any of us could ever imagine. all of us have been at a point where we're like, oh, what about this? And then we get to the end point and we actually see the fruition come to life. You're like, oh, whoa, that's awesome. We need to stop being impatient to get there. Not only that, if we go back and we look at verse 27 here, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, right? It's meaning, hey, settle down. Chill out, buckaroo. Just hang out. Listen. Listen to what God's trying to tell you. Stop trying to give him the answers. He knows what's best. He knows what's right. He knows what's going to be most compatible with you, what's going to work best for you. Because what's going to work for one person is not going to work for the other person. Have you ever tried putting your right shoe on your left foot? It doesn't work too well. It's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? It's no different. And yes, you know, a lot of us are going through a dark time. And it's going to happen. But I can assure you that because of Jesus, that sun is rising. That darkness is coming to an end. And we will all be in the light. And you will be able to finally see what you were meant to see. But only if you stop retreating into the darkness. You're not a vampire. You're not a bat that's meant to hang upside down in a cave until the sun goes down and come out and eat bugs. You're one of God's precious children, and you're meant to be in his light. Don't be afraid of it. Talk to the Father. Talk to Jesus. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Pray. That's how you do it. Any time that you talk, that is a prayer. And it's not just a simple little, God is good, God is grace, let us think. No. You need to open up the floodgates. Tell him what you're feeling. Tell him what you're seeing from your perspective. He wants to hear it. He already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. Kind of like, you know, your kid's messing up in school. You already know what's going on. You've already talked to the teacher, but you want to hear it from the kid. What's going on? Right? You're having a hard time with somebody at school. What's going on? What's causing this issue? God wants to hear the same thing from us. He wants the ugly. He doesn't want it all spit shined up and pretty, looking all fancy with a suit and a tie, you know, or a skirt and heels. No, he wants the ugly, raggedy, torn up, dirty, musty thing. Because he's the one who's looking forward to actually cleaning it or replacing it. Putting that robe upon you. So don't hold back. You're facing a hard time right now. You're depressed. You're struggling. You are good enough. You are loved. It's on you to lean into the Father, though. That's all he's wanting. Because sometimes it's not enough for a parent to reach out. We have to wait for our children to come to us. And if you know someone who's struggling, most of us do, pray over them. Pray over them privately. And if you're physically there with them, say, hey, man, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you for just a moment? Sure. And that's the response you're going to get right there. It's very rare for someone to say no. Oh, that's phooey, whatever. Even if they're a non-believer, everybody wants to know that they're cared about. Just remember, you might be the tool that God uses to bring that light to another person. With that said, let us pray. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for spending this time with us. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. During this time that we've set aside to take into account all that you've blessed us with, as your word tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, we know that no matter how we've come into these gifts, they're truly from you. Whether they be accomplishments, material things, people in our lives, jobs, healing, lessons learned, everything, coming to know, even somebody coming to know you for the first time, someone who's been away for a while and is returning after a long time away as a prodigal son or daughter, to that warm welcome that only you can provide. We thank you for all these things, so much more. We ask for healing. We ask for peace and the sight of and the warmth of your light to be known, to those who are suffering in those dark places right now. Your word tells us that though the righteous might fall seven times, they'll rise again. So we ask that our brothers and sisters be reminded of just this thing, that it's you that they can lean into and find the spiritual healing that they so desperately need, that we so desperately need. We ask that you use us to reach those around us, those that are within our reach that need to be reached, so that we can take them by the hand and we can guide them to you, so that they too can come to have a relationship with you. And as we go into this holiday season, we also ask for a hedge of protection, not just for our community, our nation, but especially for those who are out there on that front line, our military members, our first responders, and everybody in the support that's working with them to serve and protect their fellow man throughout this season and every day. And all his people said, amen. With that said, may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace. Thank you all for joining us here today at Healing Scars with Pastor Burton. Please like, subscribe, and share our podcast on any platform it is that you tune into us on. If you do have any questions, any prayer requests, or would like to know more about our ministry, you can find us on our website at bethelightsanctuary.org or on Facebook at Be The Light Sanctuary. You could also find how to contact us there, whether it's direct message or email. We look forward to hearing from you all. God bless.